Hi, you're listening to the Wayfinding Podcast. We are your hosts, Joe Thomas and Jonathan King. This podcast is brought to you by Life Together House. This is a podcast for those who think history matters. Here we will listen to the lives of faithful Christians who have come before us as they help us find our way today as followers of Jesus Christ. We'll walk together through the events, places, and relationships that shaped their lives, telling their story, learning from their witness, navigating our path in today's world. This is Season 1, Wayfinding with Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
In the dark night of Nazi Germany.
In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer called for uncompromising obedience to Jesus Christ.
I am thinking of leaving Germany sometime. The main reason is the compulsory military service, to which men of my age will be called up this year. It seems to me consciously impossible to join in a war under depressing circumstances. Perhaps the worst thing of all is the military oath, which I will have to swear. I swear by God this sacred oath that I yield unconditional obedience to the Führer of the German Reich und Volk, Adolf Hitler, the supreme commander of the Wehrmacht, and as a brave soldier, I will be ready at any time to lay down my life for this oath.
Well, Joe, this military oath that Dietrich refused to swear ended up changing the direction of his life quite dramatically, propelling him into a decision crisis unlike maybe anything he'd faced in his life.
Yeah, he's now called up to join the military, is going to create sort of a moment of truth. Is he going to join the military or is he not? One has to know what the military oath is to really appreciate the situation that he's put into. The oath goes like this: I swear by God this sacred oath that I yield unconditional obedience to the Führer of the German Reich und Volk, Adolf Hitler, the supreme commander of the Wehrmacht, and as a brave soldier will be ready at any time to lay down my life for this oath. So you can see how onerous this oath is. It's an oath to Adolf Hitler. Not even just an oath to the nation of Germany, it's specifically to a person, which of course is the idolatry that he has been crying out against from the very beginning. That this is a misleader, not the leader that you think you're looking for. This is a misleader, and Bonhoeffer is clear. He cannot take that oath.
So this is unconscionable for Bonhoeffer. And he writes a letter to George Bell on March 25th, 1939, and the quote that we just heard was him spelling out his convictions. So he decides to leave.
Yeah, well, he has an opportunity here because of his travels in America when he studies back in the early 1930s, and because of his writing. He had gained a reputation at this point in time, not only academically with some of his academic writings, but also with some of the writings that were coming out of his work with the seminary in Finkenwalde, the community that he had put together. So his two books, which are probably the two that are most well known to our listeners, Life Together and The Cost of Discipleship, both come from that time period. And those were known in America. And so his friends and colleagues in America were working to bring him over to America to really save him, because we got to keep in mind that everything that he did, you know, a pastor preaching, a professor teaching, a writer writing, everything that he did as a human being and as a follower of Christ, as a churchman, the Nazis had taken away. So he was effectively just working underground. There was a constriction of his entire life. He could not even go into Berlin except to see his parents. That's it. He could go to his parents' house and then he would have to leave because the Nazis were rightly suspicious of him and what he was up to. And so he has this opportunity in 1939. He can get out of the military oath for a year. He asks for a military deferral, and he gets that for a year and has an opportunity to go to America, where if he chooses, he can stay. He can escape what's going on in Germany.
Joe, I think it's fascinating to reflect on the fact that he had the opportunity to leave. And I've heard you talk about this before, that there were only certain types of folks who had that privilege to even consider this. Could you talk about that for a moment?
Well, I think we've made clear at this point that Bonhoeffer does come from a privileged background, and he has a father who is a nationally renowned psychologist, psychiatrist, who's a professor, and he has connections into the aristocracy. Even his military deferral happens through connections. So he's really an interesting case study, because he actually has the opportunity to avoid suffering because of his connections. And those connections are what's helping to set it up. And not only connections through family and friends in Germany, but these friends and colleagues in America, such as his very good friend Paul Lehmann, Reinhold Niebuhr, who becomes a very famous national ethicist in the United States. And so he's connected really at the highest levels in terms of the church, but he's also connected internally in Germany through family and friends into some of the highest political circles as well. Now, these are political circles that are not in favor of what's going on with the Nazis and Hitler, but they're still in those positions. So there is still room to create a better circumstances for him. A case in point, just to jump ahead, when he is in prison, when he's thrown into prison later on, his uncle is a police commander locally where he's been thrown into prison. Once the prison guards learn that his uncle is the police commander in the city that's right there, the way they treat him changes immediately. So there's no doubt he is coming from this privileged position. And that makes the story even that much better, I think, because he continues to take the road of discipleship and the great costs that it incurs when he could have taken other roads. But here now, tonight, we're going to discuss his opportunity to go to America, which has been laid out for him, and he has to decide, is he going to go?
It's such a fascinating story, this particular vignette from his life. It's really riveting. What are the circumstances surrounding his transition to life in America? What gets set up for Bonhoeffer that he can spend this year in the United States?
Well, interestingly enough, it's the very things that have been denied him in Germany. Have the opportunity to preach, have the opportunity to lecture and to teach. He'll have the opportunity to write. He'll even have an opportunity to help German refugees that are coming over to America trying to escape Nazi Germany. So he even has opportunity to help his own people in America. So it's not like it's completely just about him. He actually can do something for the people who are fleeing Germany. And so this allows him then the possibility of a new life. It's sort of a recovery of his life, but it's also a new life, because as Paul Lehmann, his very good friend, who is also a theologian, says to Diedrich, we need your theological insight over here in America. What you have to say, Americans need to hear. And this was never so true than even when he was at Union Theological Seminary about a decade earlier in the early 30s. When he brought a breath of fresh air into that seminary that was dealing with issues of social justice, social reform, their whole emphasis was on that. And he came in and spoke to them about not forgetting Jesus Christ and that Jesus is at the center of everything that we do. That's the sort of thing that Lehmann is talking about. He can come in and make that kind of impact. Paul Lehmann is sure about that.
To a bystander looking at Bonhoeffer's life up to this point, I mean, it really has the appearance of kind of a perfect setup. It looks just like a gift from God laid out before Bonhoeffer's life, which again makes the story as we get into it that much more dramatic and fascinating, and the choices that he ends up making to follow the way of Christ, given this sort of ideal setup he has coming to America.
Yeah, so what looks like one thing on the outside is very different from what's going on the inside. On the inside of Diedrich Bonhoeffer, literally from the moment he steps on the ship to voyage over to New York City and the United States, he is in complete inner conflict. Should he be making this trip? Should he stay in Germany, as he likes to put it, with his brothers to go through the worst of the worst that's coming? Or should he go to America, where he can make a very positive impact over there as well? In fact, he can even be a prophetic voice against Germany, you know, from America. And so that's really the dilemma that he is facing. And all throughout his writing during this time, so we're blessed with a journal that he writes. This entire trip that lasts around 4 weeks, he keeps a journal the entire time. And so we know what he's thinking. We know the anguish that's going on inside of him as he wrestles and struggles with stay or go back, stay or go back. And he has conversations with people. He prays constantly to God. He is reading the scriptures, looking to hear the voice of God. And he's also working with reading something called the Moravian Daily Text, which is a devotional book that had been started by the Moravians all the way back in the 1700s. And Bonhoeffer, in his family background, there was Moravian influence. And so he was given this daily text, this devotional book, that he used throughout his entire life. In fact, he actually invited people into the daily text with him. He loved the idea that people would be reading and praying together over the same verses and prayers and writings that were found in the daily text. All of these things are mechanisms in which he is trying to discover what is the will of God for him in this situation. The truth is, he just doesn't know. For our listeners and for us, right? That's the beauty of this story, is we truly have a situation here where he doesn't know. It's not like one or the other is inherently wrong and the other one's inherently right. They're both plausible options for him that God could be calling him to, but he doesn't know. That's the dilemma that he's in. And that's why he's so desperately trying to hear God's voice in it.
And I think in this story, we see the vulnerability of Bonhoeffer in a new way. Up to this point, so much of what he's done and said and written, it seems like he's always very sure on his feet. Not that it always was behind the scenes or internally for him, but here in this particular story, again, because of the record of his journal writings and the decision that he makes, he becomes much more human in the ability for a decision like this to really kind of torture him. He's just not sure what to do.
Yeah, I think torture is the right word. One of the first verses that he writes down in his journal from the daily text is from 1 Corinthians 13:12.
For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. Whether you work over there or I work in America, we are both only where God is. God takes us along. Or have I indeed evaded the place where God is? Where is God for me? No, God says, you are my servant.
Bonhoeffer arrives in New York City and he is whisked away to a nice little cozy place in Connecticut, Joe, right?
Yeah, it's the president of Union Seminary invites him up to his summer cottage, his country home. This all sounds very nice and pleasant, doesn't it?
Quite the change from life back home in Germany.
Yes, up in the Connecticut countryside. And he just writes beautiful things about his introduction to that house and his first experience of it. He talks about how beautiful and lush the vegetation is. It's in the mountains. And then the first night that he's there, apparently, there was this breakout of just a multitude of fireflies. And according to Bonhoeffer, this kind of surprises me, he'd never seen lightning bugs before. So imagine you've never seen lightning bugs before. You're in the mountains where it's very dark, and out in the yard of this country home are just hundreds and hundreds of these fireflies. And for him, he's just sort of overwhelmed and sees it as this kind of grand reception that's been laid out for him. And I think if you read between the lines, it's sort of this grand reception from God that's been laid out for him, right? That this is a blessing. This is a blessing in the midst of all his turmoil to see this orchestration of these beautiful fireflies.
The country house in Lakeville, Connecticut is in the mountains. It is cool and lush vegetation. In the evening, thousands of fireflies in the garden, flying lightning bugs. I have never seen them. Utterly fantastic sight. Very cordial and informal reception.
So one of the things that was interesting when he gets there is, of course, they had many, many meals together and spoke together. And, you know, it wasn't all serious talk. He was able to hear, you know, the scuttlebutt from President Coffin of Union Theological Seminary. There's just a great moment there where Coffin says kind of a biting commentary on Reinhold Niebuhr, which to us inside theological nerds is kind of humorous.
Coffin is a clear, practical man. He sees the necessity of preaching the gospel. He says Niebuhr preaches half an hour about the failure of man and the last 2 minutes about the grace of God.
There you have a little bit of kind of theological humor for you, for our listeners there, that would have been going on between Coffin and Bonhoeffer. But it's fascinating because even in the midst of the pleasantries of this country home and nature and just the small talk that they're doing, Bonhoeffer can't get his mind off of his brothers back in Germany. And this, again, really kind of tells us what's there. And for our listeners, you know, all of us have been in moments where we're filled with anxiety about something. And the truth is, we can't really concentrate on anything else completely because of the thing that we're anxious about. And we see that here with Bonhoeffer. And he just writes about how, as great as this is, he longs to know what's going on with his brothers back in Germany. And remember, this is back in 1939. So you're learning, you know, through the snail mail of letters and things like that. And so he honestly doesn't know what's going on with them, but his heart is there and he desires to know.
For all that, only Germany, the brothers are missing. The first solitary hours are hard. I don't comprehend why I'm here, whether it was sensible, whether the outcome will be worth it. In the evening, the last thing, the daily texts, and the thought of work at home. Almost 2 weeks have passed now, without my knowing anything from over there. This is hardly bearable. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord.
And Joe, if I remember correctly, there's this particularly a poignant moment for Bonhoeffer when they kneel to pray, and it really grips his spirit in a profound way.
Breakfast at the veranda at 8 o'clock. During the night it poured. Everything is fresh and cool. Afterwards, devotion. The short prayer, the whole family kneels, in which we thought of the German brothers, almost overwhelmed me.
Yeah, and that's where he's at. He even has an opportunity while he's up at the country home to go on this very pleasant kind of country drive with a young lady, and they have a very pleasant conversation about music. And don't forget, Bonhoeffer loves music. She even puts out there talking about, what do you think about a musical education for children? Which may have caught Bonhoeffer by surprise a little bit on what was going on there in that drive. But he tells us after the drive is over, even though it was a very pleasant drive and very pleasant conversation, it all felt meaningless and empty because he thought, I think I'm in the wrong spot and I'm supposed to be there and I'm here. So even conversations that are not bad or wrong in and of themselves feel wrong because I'm in the wrong place. And so that's where he's heading here, is trying to resolve this issue. And with that, actually from the country home, he wrote a letter to Reinhold Niebuhr expressing that he was starting to think he had made a mistake in coming to America.
Sitting here in Dr. Coffin's garden, I have had the time to think and to pray about my situation and that of my nation, and to have God's will for me clarified. I have come to the conclusion that I have made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period of our national history with the Christian people of Germany. I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people.
So, Joe, there's a real turning point already after only a few days here for Bonhoeffer. He's clearly disoriented, kind of being in the right place at the wrong time, which ends up meaning he's in the wrong place. And he kind of knows that in his spirits, and he turns down a job to work with the German Christian refugees.
That's right. And to the great disappointment, I might add, of those people who were setting these different potential jobs for him. In fact, that particular one, they thought he was perfect for that job. And so they were deeply disappointed when he said that. And you got to keep in mind, the people who invited him over, the Americans who invited him over, thought he was going to be here for 2 or 3 years. They were actually setting up the next 2 or 3 years for him. He quickly put that to rest and said to them that he didn't plan to be here any longer than 1 year, which was the length of his military deferment, right, which was 1 year. And so that makes sense. So one of the interesting insights to Bonhoeffer's wrestling on the inside is how he keeps shortening the time that he's going to be here. And so he arrives in June 12th. And at that point, he's thinking a year. But after he has left President Coffin's country home and come back to New York City, he's now talking about August 12th. That's going to continue to shorten it. That tells you two things, you know, that he is getting more firm in the direction he knows that he's supposed to go. He is starting to discern God's will for him in this situation. And secondly, he can't wait to get back because he's fearful that war is going to break out at any moment. Within the Bonhoeffer family, they referred to war as Uncle Rudy. That was their way of talking about war without setting off any alarm bells for any Nazis who may have been listening into their conversation or reading their mail. In his conversations with his parents, he asked several times in letters, and eventually one got back to him, you know, hey, is Uncle Rudy, you know, is he on the march already? Is he, you know, is he driving or is he on the move? And so he was very, very fearful that he was going to get stuck in the United States with war breaking out and then be unable to get back. So those two things are happening at the same time, a stronger sense of God's will for him, and he doesn't want to be stuck in America if war breaks out. Which, of course, we know now in retrospect, war breaks out in early September. He would have had, because of his connections, he would have had a feel for that, that things were starting to heat up and were getting closer to that moment.
His sense of responsibility and love and affection and loyalty for his family and friends and the church and his brothers and for the country as a whole, even. It's really, really profound, really astounding.
This brings us to a moment in his devotional time before God, where in the Moravian devotional text, he is brought to 2 Timothy 4:21. And in 2 Timothy 4:21, Paul is pleading for Timothy to come and join him, to share in the suffering. So you kind of hear how this might hit him in 1939 as he's thinking about his suffering brothers back in Germany. This is part of 2 Timothy 4:21. Paul says to Timothy, "Can you come before the winter? Come before the winter." That becomes the phrase where he becomes convinced that God has spoken to him through this verse. And here he is in the middle of the summer winter's coming, come before winter, back to the suffering brothers. He writes in his journal, it's very fascinating because he asks himself the question, is it wrong for me to be interpreting a verse like this in such a personal way? And he becomes convinced that it's not, that this is God's way of speaking to him directly. And he'd been asking for that, praying for that. So this was more than just an intellectual moment in his life. This was a spiritual moment in his life where he had a strong sense and conviction that God was speaking through this verse to him to come back before winter.
I intend to go back in August. Day urged me to stay longer, but if nothing else intervenes, I'm staying with August 12th. Today I happen to read from 2 Timothy 4:21. Come before the winter. Paul's plea to Timothy to share the suffering of the apostle and not be ashamed. Come before the winter. Otherwise it might be too late. That is haunting me the whole day. Come before winter. It is not a misuse of scripture if I allow this to be said of me, if God gives me the grace for that.
Really reminds me of some of what we talked about in one of our previous episodes, Joe, of sort of this two-stage journey in Bonhoeffer's life and relationship with the Bible, where he moves from that intellectual kind of rational stance with the word of God to really this loving relationship with Jesus and an interpersonal communication where you really hear from God, and he's experiencing it here, and he's really seeking to obey what he's hearing.
I think that's one of the compelling things about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which is why we're doing this whole wayfinding with Dietrich Bonhoeffer, because he does combine a lot of elements that probably the mature Christian should have, which is an extensive understanding and knowledge of the scripture, deep thinking about what does scripture mean, but also how does scripture speak to me and to us and to the church. And of course, as you know, Jonathan, he loves to talk and ask the question, who is Jesus Christ for me today? And by that, what he's trying to ask is what does Jesus want me to do? What does he want me to do? So he combines this deep sort of intellectual study and insight on the scriptures with this deep personal piety, if I can use that word, of this relationship with God and trying to hear his voice for direction on what to do. What are the next steps that he's to take?
And to see that it isn't an easy road here either. This is not a happy-go-lucky step of obedience. This is the way of the cross. This is the way of following Jesus. I think of Philippians 2, where Paul writes in that famous Christ hymn about Jesus emptying himself. He had every right and privilege, inequality with God, but he laid it down. He emptied himself, that kenosis in the Greek. And Dietrich really had to follow in the way of Jesus in this story of returning to Germany.
That also adds to not just to a compelling story, but this is compelling history. You know, this really happened. And sometimes we can get caught up in a story and think we're watching a movie or we're reading a book. This really happened. In 1939, Dietrich Bonhoeffer had the opportunity to stay in America, and he chose, through the leading of the Holy Spirit in his life, to go back to Germany, to go through the suffering, as you put it, with his brothers, with his family, with the church, in a context that we really can't fathom. This authoritarian, ideological Nazi context with this leader who the followers, many of Hitler's followers, see him as the person who's advancing Christianity. They talk in very religious language about Adolf Hitler. And I don't think it's too bold of a statement to say that Hitler was a kind of antichrist. He wasn't the antichrist, but he was a kind of antichrist. Whenever the antichrist comes, I think it's fair to say that he'll have some of the characteristics of Adolf Hitler's appeal, a religious appeal, an appeal that He is someone who can save you from whatever the bad circumstances are. In this case, with Germany, it was national, you know, economic and social and all kinds of problems that he was coming to save. But then it had this, we were all wrapped up in this religious language. And that's what Bonhoeffer is going back to. He's really going back into the nest of the Antichrist. Yeah, I don't think that's too strong to say.
Well, correct me if I'm wrong, Joe, but doesn't the Apostle John write about, I think his words are, indeed, many Antichrists have already come, living in this age of Babylon where redemption has not fully come. We're not in the new heavens and the new earth. Whatever age we're living in, there are going to be misleaders. There are going to be deceivers that are going to tempt to lead us away from the purity of allegiance to Jesus Christ.
That's just a fantastic point. I mean, that's the Roman Empire. That's the whole birth of Christianity within the Roman Empire and this call to worship Caesar. The Romans didn't care if the Christians worshiped Jesus. They could care less as long as they also worship Caesar. And that's usually the great temptation in our world and in the history of the church is you can have all the things that you want, just add this one thing. And then that's where the idolatry happens. We see that in the nation of Israel all the time, right? They're doing the things to worship God, right? They're doing the sacramental and temple sacrifices and all these things. But then they're also infested with the idolatry of the gods around them. That is typically how it happens when a church falls, when it becomes corrupt, it's because they're adding an idolatrous challenger, somebody else or something else, an idea that wants to also be recognized as God alongside of the true God. And if you read your Bible, you know that God is a jealous God. And if there's anything he makes clear in the Bible, that will not stand. And so that's what Bonhoeffer's coming back into. This situation where the vast majority of the German people have been swept up in this political, social, militaristic, and religious fervor that's called Nazism and their leader, Adolf Hitler.
Bonhoeffer writes with such succinct clarity, his conviction has finally been solidified. On Wednesday, June 28th, he writes, "I must leave at the first possible date." I think it's pretty clear he's resolved to go back, okay? But Paul Lehmann isn't convinced. What happens? His friend steps in.
Yeah, Paul's great. He is such a faithful friend. In a way, he's almost like Peter with Jesus when Peter says, you know, tries to stand in Jesus' way and says, no, you can't do that, right? That's sort of Paul trying to be a faithful friend. And what he's actually doing is that he's opposing the will of God. Now, he doesn't know that. But Bonhoeffer knows that at this point. And so we see, you know, Paul coming back all the way to the end. Bonhoeffer leaves on July 8th, and Paul is with him the entire time up to when he leaves. He's even on the ship with him while the ship is still anchored. He goes on the ship with Diedrich. And so they're together like the last couple of days, the entire time. And Paul is trying to have these conversations to persuade him, to show the reasoning on why he should stay, why this is good, this is what God would want. At this point in time, Diedrich is sure and confident in what God is leading him to do.
Joe, what comes to my mind as we think about a wayfinding, I guess, lesson or a question here is, it's often quoted from Proverbs, plans fail for lack of counsel. Well, Bonhoeffer wasn't actually taking much counsel here, as I accept from the Holy Spirit, from the Word of God. And I can't help but think about how there are times in our lives where, yes, as a general rule in decision-making, discerning the will of God, that is absolutely the wisdom that we need to lean into, to take our questions to brothers and sisters in Christ, to the community, to seek counsel, to seek wisdom. But there are times, it seems like from Bonhoeffer's life as a lesson here, where God, the Holy Spirit, steps into our lives in a way that we just can't deny.
Yeah, I think that's right. And you're right. And many counselors, you know, there's great wisdom. And that is an approach that we should all take always. And I do think Bonhoeffer takes that approach when he's in America. He is talking actively with his friends and colleagues while he's there. But to your point, they are all actively trying to get him to stay in America, you know, and that I think that speaks to the certainty of the conviction that came from, you know, his reading of Timothy and the come before winter. He does talk a little bit, though, about how part of it is he knows he's supposed to be back in Germany. It's more of a gut thing. And he's not adverse to believing that God can use our gut instinct as well. He calls it our vital forces when he's writing his journal. But it sounds a lot like, you know, when we know in the pit of our stomach what the right thing is to do. And we can think a million different things in our minds and go over 20 different arguments on why to do X, Y, or Z. But in the pit of our stomach, we know what we're supposed to do. So that is going on simultaneously with this. But I think when you read his journal, you know, there's no mistaking he's wrestling with this every single day. When it comes home in such a clear way through Paul's call of Timothy to come before winter, that I think that gut instinct is then wedded at that moment to a message that the Holy Spirit is giving to him out of Scripture. And I think that's where that strong conviction comes from.
That's helpful, Joe. Appreciate that. Within about a week, he's still resolved to leave. Paul's still trying to keep him in New York, in America, but it's not going to go the way that his friend wants it to go.
Yeah, in fact, Bonhoeffer says on July 7th, he says, last day, Paul is still trying to keep me here. It is no longer possible. And then later in that entry, he says, the journey is over. It's very definitive.
I am glad that I was there, and glad that I am on my way home again. I have perhaps learned more in this month than in an entire year, 9 years ago. At least I have to come to realize important things for all future personal decisions. Probably this journey will have great effect on me.
I almost wonder, Joe, if it wasn't a wilderness, so to speak, that the Lord led Bonhoeffer into to really strengthen a sense of his conviction and commitment to the real mission and purpose for which God had prepared Bonhoeffer for as winter was coming and as war was coming.
Yeah, that's an interesting thought. I think that's probably fair to say if he had not gone to America, perhaps that always would have been in the back of his mind. What if I had gone to America? Should I have gone to America? But by actually going to America, he was able to put that to rest and not to ever look back. So when he returns, you are exactly right. His resolve is it's final. It's complete. He knows why he's going back, and he's not going to be deterred from doing what God is calling him to do when he gets back there. Once the ship leaves and he's now crossing the Atlantic, he tells us that all of the tension, the internal tension and angst that he had during the entire trip, it leaves him. And so it's sort of a final confirmation that internal turmoil that he had had when he had stepped on that ship, leaving Europe to come to America, when he gets back on the ship to head back to Europe, he's at peace. And I think that is sort of the final answer, if you will, concluding experience, internal experience, that he knows he's made the right decision. Absolutely. He's at peace.
Must be something about getting on a ship and crossing a body of water. For our listeners, if you're facing a big decision, you just need to cross a major river or an ocean, get on a boat, get your body into it, you know, learn from Jonah, learn from Bonhoeffer, right? That's our takeaway, Joe.
Well, I think the disciples also were trying to cross a lake.
Oh, yeah, that too.
And they needed Jesus to show up, or at least to wake up.
There is something sort of poetic and profound and maybe helpful at times in our lives to get get ourselves kind of into the wind and feel the weight of the decision. And
yeah, I think crossing the ocean is not only true to what happened here. It is a great metaphor. You are crossing an ocean. When you cross an ocean, you definitely know you've left your homeland mm-hmm. and you're somewhere else. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think of Abram, mm-hmm. you know, leaving Ur and coming to the promised land, to mm-hmm. the future promised land. There's a faith element to it. Mm-hmm. And I think you're on to something. There's something about taking that step that shows your faithfulness mm-hmm. to God, even as you're still perplexed and not completely understanding what's going on. We know mm-hmm. that with Abraham, right? He's going on faith and is not always completely sure what's going to happen, what the final outcome is going to be. So yeah,
absolutely. Well, Joe, would you take us home, as it were, with this story of decision-making and discernment in Bonhoeffer's life? Read to us some words by Bonhoeffer's dear friend, Paul Lehmann, who wrote to his dad, if I'm correct.
Well, I think this is really a great quote, because here's Paul, his faithful friend, who has been trying to persuade him to stay. And now here we are, July 17. This is a little more than a week after Bonhoeffer has left. And here's what he writes to his dad. And I think this is really a great conclusion to this episode. So he writes to his father and he says, "When the New Testament talks about one's joy being full, it lays down what these men are actually experiencing now. One discovers over against such a witness to the faith that the times of the end are really the time of the only possible beginning, and that one's own life and faith securely pursued above these struggles of the end lack all reality. The German confessional church is reenacting the book of Acts. Therein is its power. Therein is the hope for the only possible German future."
Well, thank you for joining us once again for Wayfinding with Dietrich Bonhoeffer. As always, for our podcast listeners, we thank you for joining us. We invite your comments and feedback. Please leave us a review. You can find our contact info in the show notes. And until next time, I'm Jonathan, and this is Joe with Wayfinding with Dietrich Bonhoeffer.